The next fruit of the Spirit that I want to address is the fruit of faithfulness. And I don't think that this particular teaching from God's Word could come at a more opportune time or a more necessary time. Some of the folks in the fellowship here, people that we love dearly, people who are children of God, are under very severe spiritual attack and can literally relate very well to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, where Paul says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. And he will yet deliver us, you also helping in, or joining in helping us through your prayers." We're going to have a time of prayer later this morning for a specific need. As we come to this fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness, we once again recognize that through the power of God's Spirit, God wants us to live out these characteristics that are called fruits of the Spirit so that we can display something of what God is like in his nature and character. So as we consider our faithfulness, the human side of this that is, yes, empowered by the Spirit, we still have to go back and begin with God himself. So I want to ask you, and we're going to spend most of our time here, I want you to consider the faithfulness of God as an attribute of his own nature. So let's look at God's faithfulness. And what I want to begin with is simply this truth that God is faithful by his very nature. Now we find throughout Scripture that God wants his people to understand, to know that he's faithful. But he also wants his people to know that he is faithful by his very nature as God. For example, through Moses, God speaks to his people that he had brought out of slavery in Egypt. Remember our study from Exodus. And he says this through Moses in Deuteronomy 7, 9. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God." In other words, one of the premier ways that God is identified in Scripture is as God, the faithful God. And then Moses goes on to tell how it is that that faithfulness is shown, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. And we find many, many texts in Scripture that speak of God's faithfulness. But what I want you to understand here is that for God, and this is critically important you understand this, for God, faithfulness is not merely a choice. It is a part of his very nature. And because of this, it's not too much to say that for God to be less than faithful would be for God to be less than God. It is a part of his nature. His goodness and his godness, if you will, and his faithfulness are so inextricably entwined, that is, so inseparably joined together, that for God to fail in his faithfulness would be for him to deny himself and deny the very nature of his own being. Paul makes this very clear in 2 Timothy 2:3 when he writes these words, and we will come back to this later. But Paul writes to young Pastor Timothy, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." So God is God, the faithful God. He's faithful by his very nature. He's unable to deny toward his own what he is in his own nature. And ultimately, this means that God doesn't choose one day, for example, to be faithful, perhaps the next not so much. God is faithful by his very nature. This is this powerful teaching of Scripture. And this brings us to a second very powerful truth, and that is this, that his faithfulness to his own provides great security and hope. You see, we can be grateful and we can enjoy great security from the fact that for God to be less than faithful would be to be less than God, which of course he cannot be. So notice what God says to his own people once again through Moses in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. He said, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. We do. We're not consistent. But God is absolutely consistent. He is immutable, unchangeable. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? So God tells us through Moses that he doesn't lie, he doesn't change his mind when it comes to what he has said. And this is true with everything he says, including what he says about his being the faithful God. So when God speaks, and whatever he has spoken, he will do it. He will fulfill it. And I would suggest that this gives us security and hopefulness in the worst of circumstances. Not too long ago, you may remember that we studied the book of Exodus, the story of God's taking his people out of slavery in Egypt and bringing them to the promised land. Later now, in the book of Kings, we find God's people in that promised land living under the leadership of King Solomon. And in chapter 8, we have this picture of a temple that has been completed and is now being dedicated to God as that place where God most clearly shows his presence to his people, where God interacts with his people. And so Solomon in 1 Kings 8 is praying to God in dedication of this temple. And in doing so, he reflects upon God's faithfulness in doing exactly what he said he would do, eventually bringing them to that place and to the result that he promised. And so I think we can take encouragement and hopefulness from this day on which King Solomon prays this in 1 Kings 8:56. Blessed be the Lord. That word Lord, by the way, is the word behind which is the word Jehovah. Blessed be Jehovah God, or the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant. So God is faithful by virtue of his very nature, and we can derive encouragement and hope from that, because everything that God says, he will do, and every promise that is made, he will keep. Paul gives us a really great summary. He's not looking back on King Solomon's prayer, trying to summarize it, but in his words, in the New Testament, as the Spirit moves through him, telling him what to write, he basically gives a wonderful summary to Solomon's Old Testament words. He does that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That means bring you to holiness. Complete his work in you. May he sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, look, and they were going through tough times, but he's saying what God has begun in you, God will surely complete. You put your faith in Jesus Christ as God moved you along and opened your eyes to your need, having received Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Now God is moving you toward a completion that is just as absolutely sure, just as certain as the very promises of God. And so he says, he will do this. He will complete what he's begun in you concerning your spirit and your soul and your body. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So I would suggest that looking at God's faithfulness gives us hope and a sense of security in every situation. And God shows us why we can have that hope and security by applying his faithfulness to a variety of matters in our life. Now, there are so many texts that we could look at that talk about the faithfulness of God. I just want to share a few that I think are particularly relevant where we're at and where some are at in terms of our church fellowship this morning. So let me share just a few matters in which God is faithful toward us. The first is this: God is faithful in providing what we need when we are tempted. Anybody here ever get tempted to sin? Ever get tempted to not believe God or to be discouraged or to be frustrated? Or I think we do. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a familiar verse to many Christians. God says to us, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, I certainly don't know where all of you are this morning, but in the midst of some very distressing circumstances this week, I and I'm sure others have been strongly tempted to question where God is in the midst of some of these things and what he's doing in some situations. And I confess that when I can't see or understand what God is doing, and I can't seem to get a hold of God's intended outcome, or I can't grasp what God's timing is in a particular situation, then it's easy to question and to doubt, and if that's not checked, ultimately to begin to actually think poorly of God. Or to take it even a step further and bring accusation against God, as if somehow God is the one that should be standing in front of the bar of justice with me behind it as his judge. Thankfully, God can and does and did rescue me from the clutches of this temptation, this pull to doubt God. And I can and I did, and I constantly have to return to the pages of Scripture to allow the Spirit of God to bring my heart into submission to the truth of God's Word when he speaks about myself and our world and our circumstances and our families and when he speaks about himself. To be listening to God's Word and believing is the necessary prescription for the ills of overwhelming circumstances. It's the prescription that secures spiritual health and hope. And this is it. This is it. God is faithful. God is faithful. Not just in providing escape and endurance and temptation, but faithful in every way. That among the many benefits. Here's another benefit of God's faithfulness that I think is closely related. God is faithful in guarding us and helping us to stand and resist in our battle against the evil one. You know, God calls us as his people to both stand and to resist in our battle against a very real spiritual enemy, Satan. And he has a host of malevolent evil beings that do his work, do his bidding. He gives names to those spirits in a number of places in Scripture. One of them is in Ephesians 6:12, where he calls them the rulers and the powers, the world forces of this darkness. In other words, those who have assignment here on the face of the earth, and as well as the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There is a hierarchy here. These beings on the face of the earth that are carrying out the bidding of their Lord Satan, they do it through a hierarchy of beings in the spiritual, in the heavenly places as well. And it has been all too easy for us as Christians to neglect and ignore the reality of this truth. Most places in our world have no problem understanding or believing this is the case. But in America, we've become so lulled into complacency by the materialism of our world that says that everything can find its cause in material things. It's difficult for us to believe God when he tells us that we live in a battle, and that battle is not preeminently against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and powers in the heavenly places. Dark forces. It's a reality. And so God calls us to put on the armor of God so that we can stand firm, key, able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We are to take up the full armor of God so that we may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, in other words, having obeyed what he's told us about putting on this armor, having done everything to stand firm. And then he says again, immediately, stand firm, therefore. We are to stand firm in a battle that is played out on this earthly stage and that involves the members of our bodies, ourselves personally, physically, but also involves the members of the body of Christ, among the corporate body of Christ. But ultimately, behind that reality, there is a spiritual battle. We cannot simply put it all up as if it's just what's going on here. Paul makes that very clear. But when we're called to stand firmly in the midst of this, here we're told too by God and His Word that we don't function alone in this. God declares in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Some of your translations translate this, He will establish you. Some translate it, He will strengthen you. And there's a reason why they're talking about strengthening. The root in the original language literally means to cause one or enable one to stand, which is why it's sometimes translated strengthen you. It's to cause one to stand. So we're commanded to stand in this battle against the enemy. But Paul tells us that because the Lord is faithful, He will enable us to stand even when it seems like we're about to be overcome by the attack of the enemy. And this has been all too real in these last several months, and particularly so this week. Paul tells us that because of God's faithfulness, He will also guard us in this battle as well. I didn't put this on the screen and I debated, but I'm going to go ahead and take you back to it quickly. When Paul tells us that God will do this for us because He is faithful, the context, I think, it's fitting that we look at that context. We see it in the first two verses of this chapter. Before telling us that the Lord is faithful, He will establish you and guard you against the evil one, he begins that portion with these verses, "Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified." That is a prayer that has been prayed by many in these last months. That in something that is overwhelming, and that at times seems on the face of it to be hopeless, there has been a prayer that God will be exalted and glorified, and that His word would spread, it would be made known to others. He said, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you," in the same way other places, it will have the same effect as it did when it was shared with you. "And that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith." There are people engaged in the situation who do not have faith. And right now, unwittingly, they are being used by the enemy. I'll come back to this later. But God tells us to pray relative to these needs. Here's another benefit of God's faithfulness. God is faithful in forgiving and cleansing. You know the text, 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, God is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What we've already seen of what God does in His faithfulness, just in these last couple points, would not be of much help and encouragement were it not for this benefit. And what I mean by that is simply that God could be faithful with all the blessings that entails, but it could be directed specifically toward a select few, those Those few that seem to struggle less with sin and failure than I do, or maybe than you feel you do. All of that good stuff that God has could be given to or served up to the most deserving folks alone. But according to God, our standing with God at any given moment is not dependent at all upon how we're doing at any given moment. Ourselves. It's not about whether we're particularly in tune with God and walking in obedience at that point, or whether we're really struggling. I'm not saying that that's unimportant. It's critically important. But what I'm saying is that our position with God, our standing with God in what He has given to us, the very righteousness of Christ, is not dependent upon how I'm doing at any given moment. In fact, in Romans 5, 1 and 2, we read this, "Therefore, we have been justified by faith." We've put our faith in Christ, who's paid the penalty for our sin, and taken our sin and given us His righteousness so that we have righteousness. We've been justified, that means declared righteous by God. We've been justified by faith. We have peace with God, not through our own efforts or how we're doing at any given time, but through our Lord Jesus Christ, because of what He's done, and He's done it perfectly. Through Him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and this wonderful grace in which every true believer stands includes the fact that when we struggle and fall, there is a remedy, a solution. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, and not only to forgive it, but to move ahead and begin to cleanse us from that unrighteousness. It's such an amazing thing that it says there that God is just in forgiving. Because God is absolutely just in disciplining and in judging for sin, yes? But God in His justice laid that across on Christ, and He died. And so now God is able to say and be absolutely just in forgiving us. Because it's already been paid. The price has been paid. That is just a stunning, amazing thing. And it's an incredible part of God's faithfulness toward us. These benefits of God's faithfulness are not predicated upon our goodness. I want to express to you or share one more expression or benefit of God's amazing faithfulness toward us. There are so many, I mean dozens and dozens and dozens. God is faithful even when we're not. And this is just phenomenal and encouraging. And it is so because while God is by nature faithful, we aren't. Anybody discovered that? In your own lives? We aren't by a long shot. Sometimes when the going gets tough, we get squirrely in our faith. I know you younger ones probably have no idea what I just said. I don't know if that's even used anymore. But, you know, we're just off. We're prone to get off in our faith. And sometimes even when things aren't tough at all, we can get off and struggle and fall. The problem is that in our flesh, in my flesh, outside of walking by the Spirit, outside of the Spirit's power, I am prone to fail, you're prone to fail. The truth of the matter is that we are prone to faithlessness, not faithfulness. And yet notice that God tells us through Paul, and here we are again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, that if we are faithless, He remains faithful. Isn't that amazing? I know that, well, you're not all Baptists, but an amen here would be good. I know that's a struggle for some of you. But isn't that amazing? On our worst day, when we're most unfaithful, it doesn't change one thing. The faithfulness of God toward His people. Amen? Thank you, God, that that is the case. We come into relationship with God through faith, and that's a gift of God to us, we're told, so that we can't boast about our coming to faith as if it's something that we did because we were so bright or brilliant or more righteous than the next guy. And yet at times when we struggle and our faith is struggling and we're fragile, turning at times from faith to faithlessness, God is still faith. And I would suggest to you the fact that God is always faithful and that He remains faithful even when we aren't actually becomes the foundation of God's appeal to us to be faithful regardless of the circumstances that we may find ourselves in. I say this because the author of Hebrews checks this box for us in Hebrews 10:23. When he calls us, God through this author calls us, he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Why? For, if you take notes in your Bible, underline that, circle it. For, because, on the basis of, on the foundation of the fact that He who promised is faithful. So hang in there in your faith because God is faithful. What God is becomes the basis of His appeal to us now to walk in faithfulness. That's a powerful thing. Let me put it another way. The basis, the foundation for our faithfulness rests not upon our strength or our ability, but rather upon assurance that the One who promised us all that He promised is faithful. I have intentionally spent most of my time this morning focusing on God's faithfulness for one reason, because God's faithfulness is what becomes a call to us to live in response, a life of faithfulness toward Him. Not by our ability, not by our strength, but by the ability of God's Holy Spirit to enable frail followers of Jesus Christ to live supernaturally what we cannot live by nature. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of self-effort. So let's to look in these last few minutes at our faithfulness as a work or fruit of God's Spirit in us. I could take you to many, many texts that speak of the faithfulness that God calls us to as Christians. I just want to share just a few very quickly. Again, I think these are particularly germane to where we're at right now. We are to be faithful in growing in our love for one another. Paul writes to Christians in Thessalonica, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged." And when faith is greatly enlarged, it's inevitable that love will follow. Because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you, there weren't pockets where this wasn't true. He's saying this had grown in this church to the point where it had impacted the whole of the church. The love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Why? Because of their faith. It's an amazing thing. So God calls us to be growing in our love for one another. And I would suggest that you cannot do that outside of a commitment to a local fellowship. Because where the rubber meets the road is when we're rubbing shoulders with one another. And I know that most of you are amazingly easy to get along with and love. I'll just talk about me, not so much. But where we learn love and obedience and faithfulness to God is in the context of a body where we have said, "You can be committed to me and I will be committed to you. You can hold me accountable for growth in my relationship of love toward God and obedience. And I will hold you accountable," because Christianity is not a lone ranger. And you young people have no idea what I'm talking about. It is not a solitary pursuit. It is a joint effort. Find that place where God wants you to be and plug in and grow. We're to be faithful in growing in our love. The relationship between faith and love is shown once again in 1 Timothy. As Paul writes to a young pastor, he said, "The goal of our instruction, Pastor Timothy, is love. And it comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." We can't talk about having faith toward God or being faithful without being those people that love one another deeply even when it costs, sacrificially. A second thing that we are to be is to be faithful and persevering in the midst of great difficulty. Again, back to these believers that were undergoing persecution and really struggling. 2 Thessalonians 1:4, Paul says, "We ourselves speak proudly of you, you Thessalonian Christians. We speak proudly of you among the churches of God." Why? For your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. God calls us to persevere in the midst of difficulty, and that is a part of faithfulness, and it comes out of faith. We are also to be faithful in furthering the work of God in our world. We should be asking, and we talked about this before, that God has created good works for us. They're already there. They precede us. There's not one person in this congregation that calls himself a believer that is a true follower of Jesus Christ, that will not step out this week when you leave here into a world that includes specific opportunities for you to exalt the name and the reality, the truth of Jesus Christ. The works are already there, Scripture says, made for you. And I would suggest if they're made for you and God has put them in your purvey, He's put them in your area of influence, I would suggest that they are personally coordinated to you. And it's just a matter of seeing what they are, living a life with this question, what is it that you're calling me to so that I can further the work of your kingdom, so that I can exalt your Son as is your desire? It might be an arm around a worker's shoulder, a fellow worker, and a word of prayer, or simply a word of encouragement. It might be a card. You see somebody struggling, and you give them a card and tell them, "I'm praying for you." You would be amazed at how many people who are not spiritual and have little or nothing to do with church or interest in God will respond favorably if you ask, "Can I pray with you?" They're touched deeply that somebody would love. They may not believe it will have any impact, but the door is open. And God may just honor that prayer that you do as a way of opening the door of their heart toward coming to faith in Christ. But we're to be involved in advancing the work of God in our world. 1 Timothy 1:4, Paul talks to Timothy about furthering the administration of God. That's what God is doing in our world, which is by faith. Faithfulness toward God involves being part of God's work on a regular basis. Furthermore, we are to be faithful in holding on to the truth in the midst of doctrinal error. Our world is full of doctrinal error, and unfortunately there are many churches that are succumbing to that. Paul says to young Timothy again in 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, probably our day, there seem to be many indications, explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. That means there were some that at least appeared to be holding on to the faith. I personally believe that this, what he's talking about, is what John talks about. It was necessary that those who were among us went out from among us so it could be seen that they were never of us. Christ talks about wheat and tares. There are, unfortunately, probably people sitting in any evangelical church where the word is being taught that know the right words and they've heard the story of Christ many times, but they've never genuinely come to personal faith in Jesus Christ. But some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. If you don't think that Satan has a demonic force that is all geared up to twist the truth of God's Word so that it becomes ineffective at best and at worst actually becomes part of leading people into captivity to the enemy. If you don't think that's the case, then we're not living in the same world and we're not reading the same Bible. God says this is going to happen. But through the power of the Spirit, as He gives birth to faithfulness in us, one of the fruits is being able to stand strong on what is doctrinally true. Not just as head knowledge, as heart knowledge, that then gets lived out. I want to kind of start drawing this together. I want to share one truth here that I think is absolutely crucial when we're talking about God's faithfulness and then we're talking about our faithfulness in response. We need to know that faith is absolutely foundational to faithfulness. If I ask the question, what is faith? I've tried to answer that. How this week? What is faith? What is Christian faith? I would suggest that faith is that Godward orientation of believing that He is truthful and that He is reliable in all that He says and all that He does. Faith is an upward orientation toward God. I believe what you say about yourself, what you say about our world, what you say about me, what you say about Christ, what you say about the solution to my problem of sin. I believe that. That's faith. It's an upward orientation. We can say it this way, I think. Faith declares the truth that God is ultimately trustworthy. I think that's, in simplest form, what faith is. So then what is faithfulness? If faith is that upward orientation of acknowledging and believing that God is everything He says He is and He does everything He says He'll do, then what is faithfulness? Faithfulness is that outward response then of living an obedient and God-honoring life on the basis of the fact that God is all that He says He is and that He is trustworthy in all He says and in all He does. Let me simplify it for you. I think that faith declares the truth that God is completely trustworthy, and I believe that faithfulness lives out the trust that God, the truth that God is completely trustworthy. The point that I want you to understand here that I think is at the heart of everything we've talked about this morning is this. Faith in God empowers faithfulness in living. There's a connection between the two that's unbreakable. Do damage to faith and you do damage to faithfulness. They're connected. I think we can put it another way. Faithfulness is a consequence. It's the result. It's the natural outcome of being full of faith toward God. Damage faith, and you damage faithfulness. You destroy it. You gut it. It becomes impossible. And this is why when we talk about faithfulness, we ultimately have to talk about God and His faithfulness to us. Because that's where that's what everything rests upon. It is so true that faithfulness is a consequence of being full of faith that God tells us in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it's impossible to even please God. There is no faithfulness. That is just... It's not there unless faith is real and vibrant. And I would suggest to the extent that we are growing in our faith, to that extent we are growing in our faithfulness. I would suggest that, so we come to the question then how? Well, we're back here. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. We come back to Isaiah 55. That God has sent forth His Word to accomplish His purpose, and it will not return to a void. It will accomplish everything for which He sent it forth. He sends it forth this week to get into your hearts and minds and into my heart and mine. Why? To develop faith in God, out of which will come faithfulness. Yes? That's the way it works. It's not complicated. But it's hard in a busy world. With so many demands. It's hard to take that time, to make that time for us to get men and women and children of every age to get on our knees before God with the Word of God open before us and say, open the eyes of my heart to the truth of who you are. Change me. Grow me in these areas. All out of this upward orientation of faith toward you. Only by getting in and staying in God's trustworthy word can I trust God for what I cannot yet see. And this is an issue for all of us. There are things that we're struggling with and we cannot see. We cannot see the outcome. And it can be frightening. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Could any of you use any help in being able to move ahead with strength in the face of circumstances that seem overwhelming and that you just cannot see how everything can be worked out? Anybody there? Dan Crawford was the successor to that great Christian doctor, David Livingstone, who I believe served in Africa for many, many years. I believe he died in Africa. Dan Crawford followed him as a devout Christian. He carried a copy of the New Testament in the pocket of his jacket. Upon his death, when they found him, they found that New Testament in his pocket, and they opened it up, and on the fly leaf of that well-worn book, he wrote these words, "I cannot do it alone. The waves dash fast and high. The fog comes chill around, and the light goes out in the sky. But I know that we too shall win in the end, Jesus and I. Coward and wayward and weak, I change with the changing sky. Today so strong and brave, tomorrow too weak to fly. But he never gives up, and so we too shall win, Jesus and I." Amen? We too shall win, Jesus and I, Jesus and us. I pray that the words of Solomon found in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 would be written in our hearts. "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness."